welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
I'm blessed to come before y'all with so many people who have poured into my life, so many people who have deposited to me, and just be able to stand before you and deposit what it was that was deposited in me. And so without further ado, I want to get into this word. If you have your Bibles, I'm sure you do, because we're in the church. Turn to 1 Chronicles, the 13th chapter. 1 Chronicles, the 13th chapter. And meet me in, we're going to start from the first verse, going down to verse 4, and then we're going to finish it off with through 7 through 12. Amen? When you're there, say, I'm there. I'm there. Amen. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, y'all, for my clarity. And it reads, David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, Rael, if it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. You got to be careful what you don't seek for a long time concerning God. All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Somebody say, all the people. All the people. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. I'm in verse 8. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God, not worshiping, celebrating before God with all their might, with song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kinah, somebody say, when they came to the threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid. Somebody say he was afraid. He was afraid of God that day. And he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? How can I bring the ark of God home to me? I want to preach a message to you guys this morning entitled The Threshing Floor Experience. The Threshing Floor Experience. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord, to consider your word, God. We ask, Lord, that you would open our ears, open our eyes, God, anoint them both, Lord, that we may hear and see what it is that you are saying to the people today. Allow this word to be challenging, convicting, and most of all, life-changing this morning. One of the things that, you know, when you're young and you sit in the congregation long enough, you see things in the body of Christ that you might not be able to see otherwise. One of these things that we see in the church abroad, the term theologically would be ecumenical. The worldwide view of the church is that there is a lack in or absence of the fear of God in the church today. This thing has occurred because we have put so many things before God in the establishment of the church that we have forgotten the main focus, which is to do what it is, first and foremost, what God has called us to do. You have to be careful when you not focusing on the fear of God, because when your focus is not on the fear of God, you'll do sometimes the good thing opposed to the God thing. It is the good thing that can be the carnal thing, and is the God thing that's the spiritual thing. And what you'll do when you don't have the fear of God, you will confuse carnality with spirituality. Because carnality is one being led by themselves, but the human spirit, but spirituality, I would argue, is one being led by the Spirit of God. And so there's an absence and lack of the fear of God in the church today. And I find that in this text in 1 Chronicles 13, David, this text gives us an example of what it looks like. Thank you. It paints a picture for us on what's going on, all the drama, all the mess that we cannot see, but is occurring yet in the body of Christ. And so we find David here in our text, and David is at a place now that he's never been before. We remember David. David was a shepherd boy. He was the least of his brothers. When they were looking for a king, the prophet Samuel came to the home of Jesse, David's father, and David wasn't even invited to be considered to be king. However, David was the one that God chose, not because of his stature, but because of his heart. And so we find now David, we understand that he went through a couple things. He ran from Saul, King Saul. He's going through battles. He's built himself up pretty well and established himself as king and as a mighty man in Israel. And so we find David in our text now practically, you can say, fulfilled in the promise of God. Why do I say that? I say this because David was given a promise. He was promised to be king. If you go a couple chapters back, you'll find that David became king of Judah, and then he became king of Israel. And so David now, not only is he king of all Israel now, David has the backing of men who are volunteering their service to him in warfare. He has the backing of the people of Israel. He has the backing of the elders of Israel. David is balling out of control right now, y'all. And we find David, he's on a place, he's at a place that he never has been before. He's at a place where he exemplifies for us what I would say 1 Peter 5:10, in that God has confirmed, restored, strengthened, and established him in his promise that he made to him. And you have to be careful when you get established in the promise of God, because if you mishandle that incorrectly, the establishment of God will cause you to become intoxicated. Can I tell you that there are different forms of intoxication, different forms of addiction, but the biggest form of intoxication you will find in your life is the intoxication of your flesh. And so we got to be mindful to hold on to the sobriety, this thing called the fear of God. And we find in our text that Israel has lost it. They have lost it. It's not that they lost it on purpose. It's just somewhere down the line in their history, they lost it. If you go back in Israelite history, you'll find that the Philistines had captured the ark, and the ark went missing. And the Bible tells us here in 1 Chronicles 13 that in verse 3, that they did not seek the ark since in the days of Saul. That's a key point, that they did not seek the ark, which represented the very presence of God in the days of Saul. David is now king. So many years have gone by since he has been on the run from Saul, since he originally got the call, and now he's standing in the establishment of God over his life. And David says, let's go find this ark, this thing. Let's go find the very presence of God. Let's go seek after it. Even though we didn't look for it with the king before me. And what's so crazy about this is that the church is somewhat in that condition, that for a generation we have not truly sought the very presence of God. And you got to be careful when you don't truly seek the very presence of God for a long time, because it will cause you to get used to operating without the fear of God. Yeah. And so they don't seek the ark. And because they haven't sought the ark for a long time, you tend to forget some things. They have forgotten how to handle the presence of God. The Bible says that they carry the ark on a new cart. And they do this thing without knowing that this is a bad thing. They do this thing ignorant. Can I tell you that you can't handle God ignorantly? Can I tell you that there is a certain way, a right way to handle the presence of God? And if you don't do it the right way, it will find you in detrimental circumstances. Yeah. And so here, let's back up the train just a little bit. David, he's consulting with the commanders and the leaders of Israel. And he says, basically, let's bring up the ark again. We ain't looked for it when Saul was running, y'all, but I'm here. I'm balling out of control. I'm doing my thing. And so I'm going to get us right. So let's seek this thing that we're not used to anymore. And the Bible tells us that all the assembly agreed. What's so crazy about this is that we live in a world, we live in an age where everyone is agreeing, but God ain't signed off on none of that. Even in the church, everyone's agreeing, but God ain't authorized it. God ain't finalized it. God ain't even in it. Even though we say we put God's stamp of approval on it. Am I talking right now, y'all? And so we find the church in a condition similar to this, that we are seeking God out without his approval. And before you seek God out, before you are able to handle me, you got to know how to handle me correctly. You got to study to show yourself approved unto God. Let's clarify this. Thank you, Rice. And so here's the thing that will mess you up. Don't you know language and culture will mess you up? How you say things repetitively will mess you up. I'm a brother of Iota Phi Theta Fraternity Incorporated. One thing we say when we're online is repetition is the key to success. And we have to say it again. Repetition is the key to success. Repetition is the key to success. So when you repeat things unsuccessfully, you can only result in unsuccessful things. And so they repeat. They make it a habit not being able to handle God. And so going back with this thing, they're not studied. They're not approved unto God. It's a lot of saints in the church today that are studying themselves approved, but they're not studying themselves approved unto God. There's a difference. There's a difference. It's one thing to go before the people of God, say, this is what thus saith the Lord, and I know it because it's based on what I believe, and it's based on my interpretation. But God said, I got an interpretation of my own. I got the right interpretation. If you go before the people of God with the wrong interpretation, as we have been, you will find yourself in error. Can I take my time, y'all? And so they find themselves operating, moving forward without the approval of God. And the Bible says that the thing was right in the eyes of God, no. The thing was right in the eyes of the Lord, no. The Bible says in verse 4 that the thing was right in the eyes of the people. Not just the people. But all the people, the blind leading the blind, the lost leading the lost, all the people said this thing is right. Ain't none of us approved unto God. And so here we go. They press forward ignorantly, anyway, unknowingly. And they go carry the ark of God, the Bible says, on a new cart. If you go in the law in Exodus and Leviticus, the Bible tells you how the ark was supposed to be carried. The Levites were supposed to bear it on their shoulders with poles. And yet you find in the text that there was not a pole in sight. No, not a one. Somebody say not a one. They carried it on a new cart. Yeah, see, when you don't have the fear of God, you operate in a lazy way. You'll do things any old way, the easy way, the modern way, the popular way. Can I tell you, popular belief will get you in trouble with God today? and so And so they carry the ark of God on a new cart. Have a nerve to make it new. This is what's so interesting about this. This is, scholars say that this was the custom in the ancient Near East. This is what everybody did. Similar to the church today, we're not doing things our way. We're doing things like everybody's doing it. Everybody's accepting homosexuality, so we got to accept homosexuality. Everybody's accepting any old thing, so we got to do it. We speak in, it's funny, the church, the Bible, Jesus tells us that you're not of the world. But we speak in the same language of what's going on with the body of Christ, that we have lost our distinction. And your distinction, what makes you so distinct is that God chose you. Many are called, but few are what? Chosen. And so, when you operate the way everybody else do, child of God, when you operate that way, without regard to the fear of God, without regard to the word of God, in regard to what is popular belief, cultural belief, comfortable belief, you're rejecting your distinction? Yeah, they carried it on a new cart. They carried on, they did it the way they seen it done by the world. The Philistine, the heathen. The Philistines, when they said, we can't handle this ark. This thing is too much. It's destroying our gods, destroying everything that we know. We're just gonna move it. And guess what they moved it on? A new cart. And so we operate in a way in the body of Christ, the way everybody else operates. Because we're unfamiliar, we're unstudied, we're ignorant of the customs and the principles of God. And you got to be careful when you're ignorant of the customs and principles of God, because then you'll mistake the customs and principles of God for practice. There's a difference. Practice is a carnal thing. Principle is a spiritual thing. Amen? And so they're carrying the ark on a new cart, the Bible says, And they're coming from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. They're not bearing it. They can't bear it mathematically. Because if two of us in the front, we got buried on poles, then the ark's going to fall. And so they're driving the cart. And oxen are pulling the cart. They're pulling the presence of God along. And it's amazing because the church seems to be dragging the presence of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is heavy. Yeah, he's supposed to be heavy. He said, oh man, God is heavy. He says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But if you don't handle it the right way, you can't misinterpret that, the fact that there is a burden. Life ain't supposed to be so easy as a Christian. There's a burden. There's a way we do this thing. And so they're carrying the ark on a new cart. They're driving it. And the Bible says that all the house of Israel were celebrating before God. You got to be mindful of the text, because the text, scripture is very distinct. It's very critical in the language that it used. It doesn't say that they were worshiping before God. It says that they were celebrating before God. And they were celebrating before God with all their might. And so we come to know that they didn't think not there was a problem with what they were doing. So to celebrate before God with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets, all the instruments, all the material for worship. But it ain't worship. You're doing everything that look like worship, but it ain't worship. What is the church doing? What are we doing in labeling worship that God is qualified as noise? And so we can imagine God viewing this, looking at this, and he's like, oh my God, what are they doing? It's strange fire. And can I tell you that Sunday after Sunday, some people come to church worshiping with strange fire? And can I tell you that those of us who are worshiping God with strange fire ought to be grateful for the sufficiency of God's grace, because he ain't burned you up on the spot like he's done in the past. Yeah. Aaron's sons back in Exodus, in Leviticus, they used strange fire. And they one time, they burnt up. It's in the book. We do things, we use strange fire all the time. Ain't nobody burnt up yet. Help us. And so the celebrating before God, not worshiping, using instruments of worship, mess. And they can't see because they are intoxicated with national security and not God's security. I want you to know that, and what's make them so intoxicated, once again, is because they're at a high time. God is establishing the king. They got this crazy king. He got everybody backing him. And as we say in Philly, David ain't no nut. He ain't no nut. David killed people on the spot. So we got this crazy king. Everybody know it. The Philistines done backed up. They're like, oh, David's king now? Okay, well, let's leave them alone. And he done killed our biggest boy. You know what I'm saying? And so finding oneself in the establishment of God can be an intoxicating experience. We have to be mindful that the same seeking God first attitude that got us to where we're trying to be, to where God wants us to be, to get us to our there, whatever that there may be, is the same seeking God first attitude that'll keep us where it is that God wants us to be. Yeah. The intoxication of our flesh causes us to neglect seeking God without our even knowing. We see this when we move further in another story with David and Bathsheba. We focus so much on the act of adultery that we forget David messed up in chapter one. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that when kings go out to war, David stayed home. And so we cause ourselves to err when we're out of position. And you'll always be out of position when your flesh is intoxicated. Yeah, you misjudge. You miss things when your flesh is intoxicated. You misinterpret. You misjudge. You misunderstand. You miss things when your flesh is intoxicated. Yeah. And they're intoxicated, unfortunately, because they haven't put into practice seeking the thing that has caused them to be established in the first place, the fear of God. It was the fear of God that has allowed them to become a self-sustaining nation. And they forgot it for our generation. Can I tell you that the church, because we have neglected certain things for a generation, we've lost generations because of it. Losing our children because we haven't kept the main thing that keeps us in check. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So what the church does without the fear, once again, is we when we're out of touch with the presence of God for a long time and we don't notice, due to our intoxicated state, it seeks God the only way it knows how, and that's by looking at everybody else. Not looking at keeping up with the Joneses, not looking at God, not expecting not concerned with the word of God says, but they're looking at how is everybody else building a ministry. This church got 1,000 members. I got 20. Let me adjust my church to do what they do. And God has called you not to do what he's called you to do, not what he's called that church to do. And we err and we lose things and we wonder why ministries are falling and why there's a great falling away in the church. And that's because we're missing the fear of God. So they carry the ark, the celebrating before God. And here's a turning. We find ourselves in a turning point. They come to a place called the threshing floor. of Kidon. You go to 2 Samuel in the 6th chapter, it's called, his name is Nacon. And so in researching this individual, I found nothing. Nothing about this man except that he owned this threshing floor. He owned this empty place, this vain place. And so here they are celebrating before God, all this noise, and then they arrive at an empty place that belongs to a nobody. Your vanity meets a vain place. And God is sitting there watching them. Nothing's happened yet, but then they come. Then nothing's happened yet. God is not pleased with the vanity. But something happens when they reach this, when their vanity reaches this vain place. The oxen stumble. Can I tell you, you'll stumble anytime you are operating in vanity and it reaches a vain place. When you're doing things in emptiness and you reach an empty place, you will stumble because there's no substance to keep you grounded. There's no substance to keep you, there's no firm foundation in what you're doing. And so you'll stumble. Yeah. And so they come to the threshing floor of Kidon, this vain, empty place of a belong to a nobody. And the oxen stumble, and Uzzah reacts. He tries to catch the very presence of God. He touches the ark. Natural reaction, I would imagine. Natural reaction. I don't want this thing that we qualify as the most holy object in our heritage, in our culture. I don't want it to hit the ground, so I'm going to reach back and touch it. Can I tell you that your natural reaction encountering the reality of God, the reality of the substance of God, the very presence of God will cause you detrimental. It will mess you up, y'all. It will destroy you. You can't react any old type of way. Yeah. And so they come to the threshing floor of Kidon. The oxen stumble. They reach back. He touches the ark. And the Bible says that all the celebrating at that was going on, it ceases because Uzzah struck. He drops dead. He drops dead, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put forth his hand, and he died there before the ark, before God. And the Bible tells us that David was angry. We get angry at God when God does things, when God finally responds to our ignorance. Yeah. Yeah, we get angry with God because we don't understand. We let our flesh, we've been in our flesh for so long that we forget that our flesh, the intoxication of our flesh causes us to not realize that we've been in error the whole time, and God's just been graciously letting us go along, doing our own thing, moving forward. And God says, finally, I have enough. I got to do something about this. Yeah. So he touches the ark, a vain reaction coming in contact with the relativity of God. And we find that David, he gets upset at God. He doesn't understand. And so he labels this place. He calls this place a name. He calls it Perez Uzzah, which means the breaking out of Uzzah. I want to ask a question. Do you remember your threshing floor experience? Do you remember the moment where you were walking amiss before God and God came and woke you up with devastation? God came and he touched you with devastation. For some of us, Perez Uzzah was a death. For some of us, Perez Uzzah was an unofficial pregnancy. For some of us, Perez Uzzah was addiction. There's a story a friend of mine told me, and it kind of changed my perception of how we deal with people who are in addiction and everything. And he said it was a guy, a friend of his around his neighborhood, and the guy asked him for money. And he said, I'm not giving you no money, man. Every time you get money, you spend it on drugs. And so the guy said, I'm not going to do it no more, man. I promise you. I mean, just give me this money. I'm hungry and everything like that. So he ends up giving the man some money. So when he gives him money, he said he didn't see the man for a year. Year passes by. He sees the man, and the man was clean. And he said, yo, man, I ain't seen you look good. What's going on? He said, well, yeah, man, I got to be honest with you. That money you gave me, I took it and I bought drugs. I did it. But it was just something about this drug. I just couldn't get high like I normally got high. It was something about this drug from that money I used. It didn't affect me the way I wanted to. I didn't get the same effect that I was expecting. It shocked me. And so after that, my life has been changed. Is there anybody here today whose their life has been changed? They've come to a place where God has just things has just been abnormal. They were doing things their own way. They were doing things the way they knew to do. And then God just touched them. God, they had an encounter with God. Peres Uzza, theologically, can be the moment in our threshing floor experiences where we encountered the sufficiency of God's grace in spite of ourselves. Yeah. It's a different level in the faith when you understand the sufficiency of God's grace for your life. It's one thing to be excited about the grace of God. It's another thing to know that this thing is sufficient because I come short of the glory of God. So I need this grace. This thing could have taken everybody out, but yet I'm standing here. Yeah, it's the threshing floor experience. This is a good place, y'all. It can be devastating, but it's a good place for the Christian. The threshing floor experience is where we learn the fear of God all over again. It's where we learn to respect the establishment of God based on his undeserved grace. It's when we understand who we thought we were is nothing compared to God. Yeah. And so they come to this place, the threshing floor, and it changes some things. It puts some things in new perspective. The church needs to put some things in new perspective. But first, we need to learn and understand the fear of God again. Tell your neighbor, say, learn the fear again. Yeah, we got to learn the fear again. Proverbs 9 and 10 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we find David now devastated by the situation on the threshing floor. And he starts to reconsider something. He's sober now. Yeah, gotta knock you sober if you yeah. And so he asks himself a question. He arrives to this question. He says, God, I don't understand. I was angry, but you a little crazy right now. You know, drop my boy. I ain't trying to get dropped too, so I'ma chill. But I'm angry. But it's cool. You ever step to somebody and in a fight, and they bigger than you, and you like, you know what? I ain't no nut. I'm David. And you hit them, and then they hit you, and you like, I didn't think he could hit that hard. And so you start to reconsider some things. This fight ain't going to go down the way I thought it was going to go down. And so that's what happened with David. He got hit. Just like some of us, we got hit at some point in our lives. God hit us. And it put some things into perspective. And so when God hits you and brings your intoxication back to, it just knocks it all out and you're sober now, you'll start asking and reconsidering certain things. So he asks this question. This is the question that we ought to ask ourselves in our walk today. And that question was, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? There's a quote, an old quote by a Roman philosopher, and it says, home is where the heart is. We understand that the ark of God represented the very presence of God. Yeah. And so considering those two, we also understand that There's another proverb, there's another scripture that says, out of the heart are the issues of life. Home is where the heart is. Home is where the issues of life are. Home is where things are going down. Home is where my drama is. Home is where my cares are. Home is where the things that I don't want people to know about are there. Home is my reality. And so David asked this question that we ought to ask ourselves, how can I bring the ark of God? How can I bring the presence of God home to me? How can the presence of God come to encounter and dwell in the same place of my cares, of my issues, of my reality? How can the presence of God touch the drama in my family? How can the ark of God touch my anxiety? How can the ark of God touch the thing that I don't want nobody to know about? Yeah, so he asked this question, and he couldn't ask this question before. He's able to ask this question now because he's learned the fear of God. And it's something about learning the fear of God, because it's the beginning of wisdom. You'll start making wise choices because you fear him now. He's thinking soberly now. Some of us, once again, we become intoxicated so much, we start thinking more highly of ourselves. And Romans 12 and 3 tells us, by the grace given unto me, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment. Yeah. Think with sober. So he's thinking soberly, and he said, how can I bring this ark? How can I bring the presence of God to where I am? Here's how we can do it, y'all. The first thing we got to do, once again, we have to recognize the fear of God. We got to recognize that God ain't nothing to play with. When I was younger, I was a tasker. One of the things that for me, I loved the Lord, but church wasn't a fun place. It's like I had friends, they didn't want to go to church. Graduated from college. You know, and all of a sudden, everybody like going to church now. It's a fashion show. It's good singing. It's good talking. It's a motivating place. And so because of these things that the church has become, we've lost focus. Now we play with this thing. God says, time out for that. Yeah, it's time out for that. And so the first thing we got to recognize is that we need to acknowledge the fear of God. That's the first thing. The first thing we got to do is we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We got to let God prove us in what he said. Yeah. There's some things that you just can't do in the faith until God proves you. And it's a lot of saints in the church today. It's a lot of people running this church today who aren't proved in God. Once again, the blind leading the blind. Yeah. And so here we are. We find that David's able now to take the ark home because now he has the right frame of mind. There's only but so far God going to let you when you don't have the right frame of mind. God can't let you bring, he can't let you bring his presence to any old where. He can't let you handle his presence any old way until you understand the right way to handling his presence. Yeah. And so here's the interesting thing that the word does for us. Once we acknowledge that the word of God, once we acknowledge the fear, the word will teach you the fear of the Lord. Yeah, it'll teach you some things. And the reason why I can teach you those things is because the word is a mirror. It's where we have to, when we open that book, is where we have to encounter the reality of the things about us. And so once again, James tells us, in fact, he said a man that's not doer of the word, but just a hearer only, is like a man beholding a mirror of himself, and he does nothing. That's the Shalom Stewart version. He does nothing about it. God in the show, you got a boogie in your nose, and you do nothing about it. And the saints walking around with boogies in their noses, with blemishes and with a beam in their eye, looking at the mote in someone else's eye. And we say, use me, Lord. And God can't do nothing about it. Yeah. The threshing floor experience. When we learn the fear of God, the place we learn the fear of God, it's a place where we can build on the wisdom we've gained, produced from the fear of God. Yeah. It's a place we can build upon. It's our Perez Uzzah. It's a place we say, you know what, at that moment in time, that's when God became real to me. When did God become real to you? That's where you got to go back. That's where the church has to go back. Yeah. Finally, we find healing after the threshing floor experience. What's interesting in the text, we didn't read it, but David, when he understood the ark, how the effect of it, the power of it, he said, I can't proceed further with this. I got to get some more understanding of this thing. Before I move forward, before I take it home with me, let me get more understanding of it. So he leaves the ark. He leaves the ark in a place called in Obed-Edom's house. And the ark blesses his home. Blesses Obed-Edom's home. And so we understand, when you understand what you're dealing with, when you understand the presence of God, when you understand it, it has an ability to bless your life. Yeah. When you have a respect for the fear of God, it will bless your life. Because now I'm walking precisely. Now I'm walking the way I'm supposed to walk. Now I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do. Now I'm talking the way I'm supposed to talk. Yeah. Yeah. When you understand the fear of God, when you get the respect for it, it's not a terrorizing fear. It can be. It's a reverential fear. Yeah. The church needs to get the reverential fear of the presence of God. And so we got to remember, y'all, and I'm final. I'm finished pretty much, y'all. We got to remember the threshing floor, y'all. We got to go back to that. We got to go back to that moment once again where God became real to us. The world believes in a God that's a concept. God ain't no concept. He's real. He's real. How you know he's real? Scripture tells us any man in Christ is a new creature. I took a class. Let me tell you something about Rice, y'all. Rice is a great place to be because you'll learn some things. You know, there's a class I took called Soteriology, Reverend Fitterman. And one of the questions he asked us, how do you know you're saved? And I remember being in class and we were answering with the basic familiar answers. I know I'm saved because I said I believe in Jesus. And he asked us again, well, yeah, that's good, but how do you know you're saved, man? Ain't nobody going to understand that. And so well, he got us to thinking that, you know what, you can make it practical and back it up with scripture. I know I'm saved because the Bible says in any man in Christ is a new creature. And that means I can relate to that because I don't have the same desires that I used to have. I don't have the same wants that I used to have. I don't like to go to the places that I used to go. I don't value the things that I used to value. And as a matter of fact, on a positive note, I value things that I didn't value before. I like things that I didn't like before. I desire things that I didn't desire. I can tell you right now that I choose to tell God I would never be up here today. But when I understood that his fear, that God is not a concept, that he's real, then my desires started to change. Yeah. He said, delight yourself in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. Not just the things you want. I'll put the things that you want in you. Yeah. And so, yeah. And so I'm done, y'all, but I'm done, man. You know, I'm done, but the church has got to get back. We got to get back to that threshing floor experience. We got to get back to that place where God became real to us. Y'all hearing me today? I'm not a shouty preacher, man. But because here's the thing. Hear me. Some things are changing. We're losing our children to Islam, to all types of beliefs and things going on because they're talking real to these kids. Once again, they're in touch with their reality. I hate this term. Oprah get on my nerves so bad. This term we use often is called living in my truth. I hate it. Can I tell you I hate it? I hate how we can use that in the body of Christ. What is your truth? When Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So where did we go that we replaced the truth of Christ, the reality of Christ, with our reality? That's how we get caught up. That's how we start saying, you know what, I'm gonna believe, this is my interpretation of Scripture, this is what I believe it says, opposed to this is what it says. Can I tell you there's a right interpretation of the Word of God? And here's what I believe about interpretation. While you might see it from one angle, I might see it from another angle. Our angles, if it's by the Spirit, should come to an agreement. How can two walk together unless they... Yeah. Yeah. So we got work to do, saints. We got work to do. We got to put the fear... We got to relearn the fear. We can't even put it back. We got to learn it again. Here's the thing about learning it, right? I can come down here. Okay. I'm new. I don't know, you know. Hey. Here's the thing, man, about the fear of God, man. Everybody stand to your feet. I'm sorry. I can do that. All right. Here's the thing. When it comes to the fear of God, y'all, man, sometimes you got to go back to the beginning. I remember that I used to tell people, I know God. I went to college acting a plump fool. I lived. Ask my wife. She liked that part of me. But I was acting a plump fool, and people would ask, we would talk, when I would have real talk sessions, I might be drunk or high or something. Y'all know if you lived. When you drink or you high, after things come, some of us go with the environment. So if the environment's cool, we cool. If it's philosophical, we have a philosophical conversation. So I would end up in that situation, and I'd be like, I know who God, I would say things. People like, yo, you go to church? I'm like, I don't go, but I know who God is. I went. I've been there. You know what I'm saying? And so I thought I knew God. And then I graduated from college, and then I had to walk with God by myself. I love David, but one of my favorite biblical characters is Jacob. I love Jacob. I like David because David was a shepherd boy. He became king, all that. Yo, he was the come up. He was the Jay-Z of his age. But Jacob is so phenomenal, his story, because if you pay attention, he referred to God as the God of his fathers. And then he wrestled with God. And it's something about when you wrestle with God and he touches you in a sensitive place. Because when he wrestled with God, the Bible didn't say he hit him, and it didn't say he did. He said he touched him in the hollow of his thigh, the sensitive place. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Anybody been hit in a sensitive place by God? It's something about that, because when you do that, you'll be able to now refer to God as your God. That's what happened with me. I had to learn God for myself. And I came to a place I said, God, I don't know a daggone thing about you. And I had to read the word again. And he put that desire in my heart because I delighted about it. I don't know what happened. It was just something that he put that excitement to learn about him. And I had a desire to just keep on going. And we find ourselves in a place where we like, you know what? I said, okay, God, I'm going to read your Bible so you can leave me alone. I'm going to read it from Genesis to Revelation. And I'm going to get on with my life. I'm going to give you what you want so I can get what I want. And I'm going to be done. That's what my heart was saying. I didn't say that because I knew God was, you know, God crazy on that. But that was my mindset. I'm going to read what God wants. I'm going to do what God asked me to do, and then I'm done. I'm going to do what he asked me to do so I can get what I want. But can I tell you that since that day, I'm still seeking. What am I saying? I'm saying that we got to get that. When you understand the fear of God, this is what the threshing floor experience is all about. Relearning the fear of God. It's all about getting the capacity to seek God again and 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 again. We got to get back to that. No more just coming to church and doing this thing. We look good today. I look good today. I got my new tie. I got a new shirt. Got a new tie clip. My socks and everything. But can I tell you, this means nothing. It's people out here. It's people out here lost. I'll get into that in 11 o'clock. But it's people out here lost with all types of wind. And the unsaved, the lost, are saying some real stuff. But they got the wrong idea. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, y'all. Okay. This is so surreal because it's like, yo, I see this all that time. It might be somebody here today, right? And you saying, yo, man, I knew this fear before. I've heard about this God before. This sovereign God. Elohim. Jehovah. I heard about this God before. But I feel out of touch with him. When I was little, I went to church. I was involved in Sunday school, all that. But it's been a while since I've been in touch with what I knew. This is your opportunity again. This is your opportunity again to reconnect with the fear you once knew. The Bible says in Romans, it says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. Can I tell you, the church, we've done a disservice in helping people understand that. Because people think that I can just say this and I'm saved. It's not that practical. You can't just say this thing and think you're going to wake up in heaven. As a matter of fact, it says confess, not profess. It says confess. I looked it up. It says confess in almost every version. And it means, in the Greek, it means agreement. And so at this moment, there's somebody here right now that may be saying, yo, I never had a moment to make an agreement with God that I need him, that I am guilty, that I am shameful, that I need Christ in my life. If that's you, look, man, the doors of the church are open. I'm good with that, right? If you're saying, yo, I agree with what's being said today. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't walk out that door because that means the Holy Spirit is having a conversation with you. So don't walk out on him. Some of us, we might be saved. And we probably saying, you know what? Yo, I've been to church. My homie Loam is here. So I came out. I heard in the grapevine he was coming. So I'm coming to check him out. And you haven't been in church for a minute. You've been out of touch with the presence of God. And God is saying right now, this is your opportunity to get in touch with me. I ain't never going nowhere. I've just been waiting for you. Don't waste this opportunity. Yo, God is real, y'all. I know this is bait. This is Christianity 101. God is real. The old saint said he's knocking at the door of your heart. Yeah. If that's you, come on. What you waiting for? I don't want to jump ahead, right? But at 11 o'clock, we're going to talk a little more. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Come on. Come on. Yeah. Listen. I don't know. Obviously, it's my first time up here, so I don't know church dynamics of the call and everything. I just know this is a sensitive moment, y'all. This is for somebody who's been out of touch with God for a minute. Somebody pissed you off in the church. Somebody didn't do things that they were supposed to do in the church. They disappointed you. Don't you know in this world today, people will disappoint you away from God? But God will hold you accountable. He say, who are they? I knew you. I'm calling you. I'm the one, not them. If you've been out of touch with God, y'all need to come on down now. Amen? Amen. Yeah.